Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Wherever I go, he is. walking around, I'm an extension of Him. I'm getting sick over and over through the scriptures as we just read. Another one is 1 John 4:17, where it says, as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so am I in this world. Do I see myself that it's much better that I'm alive than dead? Because as I'm alive, it's Christ that people get to see. Wherever I am, people get to see. They get a taste, they get a flavor of Jesus when they meet me. That's how we should see ourselves. That's how Paul saw himself. Verse 22 is, however it is to be life here that I'm going to go on living, this will mean useful and productive service for me. So I do not know which to choose. But if I'm hard pressed between the two, I have the desire to leave this world and to be with Christ. And that is far, far better. Yet to remain in my body is more necessary and essential for your sake. So at this time when we are, yes, that Paul's around 60 years old when he's writing this letter, which is, the older I get, that is really young. I'm staring at 60 not far away from me. And so, but in that time frame, realize the time of Jesus, the average age, the life expectancy at that point was about 35. That's because of a lot of babies dying in childbirth, a lot of moms dying giving birth to children, and then diseases and a lot of, you know, hard life, just hard life. So average age 35, so he is in many ways actually doing pretty well. He's making it to 60, though. You know, think about his body, what it has been through. Beaten repeatedly with rods, whips across his back, stones thrown at him, left for dead once, stone more than once with people throwing rocks at him. Think about you guys in here, you've got some football injuries. You know, if you carry on for a while, Paul, his skin's got to be weathered. From the sun beating down on him, from all the beatings he's taken, and all that stuff, I'm sure he's walking around showing some marks of his service for the Lord. Plus, all those times he'd been in prison, chained to a wall, sleeping on a concrete floor, rocks, all of those things. He's probably thinking, boy, Lord, it'd be nice to go. I'd love to be there with you. But he says, I'm hard pressed, but I know it's much better that I go away yet. I want to be here to help. I want to be here to help people. Verse 25 says, I'm convinced of this. I know that I'll remain and continue with you, all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your rejoicing for me may overflow in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He's planning on visiting him again. And then he switches here in this. The way that he's writing this letter, as I've said many times, you know, whenever we read the Bible, whenever we read the scriptures, I am so thankful to see these chapter breaks and verses because it's easy to identify where something is, the address, how to find something. But realize none of that was added to the Bible until the 1200s or 13th century, before any of these things. So this is just one letter. There's no real break. When we see chapter break, it's not really a break. But he starts to switch his language a little bit from telling them about what he's going through and sharing some of his heart to some instructions for them. Verse 27, only lead your lives in a manner that will be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he's saying to them, he tells them as well, he loves them, he's proud of them, he's thankful for them. But he's encouraging them all the more to live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus. That's a great thing to say. That's a great thing to live up to. I want to live. And that's another opportunity to ask myself a question. Am I living my life in a manner which is worthy of the gospel of what? Of the story, of the news, of the story of what Jesus has done? Am I living in a manner that's worthy of that? So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one purpose, and having one mind striving side by side Amplified here says, as if in combat for the faith of the gospel. I want to hear about all of you standing side by side in unity, agreeing for this faith, pressing forward, encouraging one another, loving each other. We want to live that way. Verse 28, and in no way be alarmed or intimidated in anything by your opponents. I love that. Do not be alarmed or intimidated. It doesn't matter what other people say. Don't be intimidated when you're not alarmed by your opponents. For such constancy and fearlessness on your part is a clear sign for them of their impending destruction. Have confidence. Have confidence. It's love, but there's supposed to be confidence in there too. Of what we believe, what we know is real, of the experiences we've had with Jesus, what we know to be true. Verse 29. For you have been granted the privilege of, for Christ's sake, not only to believe and confidently trust in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now that, we just want to keep reading right on by that one, right? For you have been granted the privilege for Christ's sake, not only to believe and confidently trust in Him, it's a privilege to do that, but also to suffer for His sake. There's a privilege in suffering for the right things. I'm amazed when you read the Bible, when I read the Bible, and you see these disciples, when they get falsely accused, and they're beaten, and they go away, jumping up and down, praising God that they were considered worthy to be beaten up for the name of Jesus. Wow, that's not necessarily an American mentality. Right? It really isn't. I mean, someone falsely accuses us and cuts us off in traffic. It's like, come on, do you want some of this? You know, that type of thing. Rather than realizing, no, wait a minute. No, I need to, I want to be misunderstood for the sake of Jesus. I want to suffer in that way. We're not going to suffer at this point, at least in our country, where we're threatened to be beaten up because of the gospel necessarily, so that doesn't happen if you're in certain neighborhoods or areas, I suppose. But in general, we don't go through what people in North Korea are going through, people in China are going through, people in Iran are going through. Yet, probably all of us have suffered some from family, friends, co-workers, when they find out what you believe, where your faith is, what you hold to, and you're probably going to get teased, mocked, made fun of, slighted, looked over for promotion, perhaps, cast aside, try to get canceled, all those things. There should be a rejoicing rather than, oh, we're going to get back. There should be a, there's something about this. In the mentality, particularly of the first century, second century, third century believers who were following Jesus, a part of their community and their mentality of life was to suffer for the sake of Jesus. And they, their suffering was, it might be in the Colosseum, being eaten by lions or beaten severely. When the council of bishops got together to decide several things right after the great persecution toward the end of the 200s, you know, these bishops got together, 300 of them, and some of them missing eyeballs from torture, having all kinds of scars over their bodies. They've been really abused. And that was a part of life, especially for those who were meeting Jesus. They knew that if they were going to follow Him, that that meant suffering. That meant, I'm going to go through some stuff. I may lose my life if I'm going to follow Him. I've shared this story before about my friend in Tanzania. Similar, he's Muslim, and when he gave his life to the Lord, he knew what that meant. Right off the bat, my family's going to reject me. They'll reject me. They're probably going to try and kill me. And he said, this is worth it. I'm going to go. Whatever suffering is going to come, I'm okay with that. And there is something that I think we need, I need, that, especially when you're falsely accused, or when you're spoken evil of, that on the inside there to be a change, that a Jesus said it as well. We're called to suffering for Christ's sake. And it says here, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Someday you're going to have a story in heaven with all the other saints that are around talking about your life on the earth. All of us are going to have it. I'm going to ask you questions. We're going to be hearing all kinds of other stories. And I have this sneaky feeling that some of these stories are going to have to do with what kind of suffering did you go through? What opposition did you have? Who beat you up? Whether mentally or spiritually or physically. We get to suffer for Jesus' sake. Not to have a martyr syndrome when you're looking for that, but to rejoice if it happens on the inside. Okay, let's jump to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, if there's any encouragement and comfort in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship that we share in the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Similar to what he said above. Having the same love toward one another, knit together in spirit, intent on one purpose. And it says here, we amplify living a life that reflects your faith and spreads the gospel, the good news regarding salvation through faith in Christ. The Philippians and all of us are called to be encouraged to live full on, loving one another, and demonstrating the kingdom as well as having a life that's worthy of the gospel. I've noticed well, let's read verse 3 here. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That would solve, I would say, 95% of marital problems right there. If it's really true. Selfishness and many other problems in the world. Selfishness is a huge issue. It is our other enemy. You've heard me talk about that. We've got the two enemies, the devil and selfishness. Those are our two enemies on the earth. So he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but regard, with humility, regard others as more important than yourselves. Regard others as more important than yourselves. That doesn't mean that we don't have confidence in who we are, but we want to see that every person is really important. This is important to them. It's not more so. It's a preference. It's a love. That's what love is. That's what happens when Jesus fills our heart. We invite the Holy Spirit to come on the inside. We get to love people in a new way, to prefer them, want them to do well. Man, when that is happening, that is a contagious church. I've seen that the root of nearly every dysfunction on the planet is selfishness. You find a family that's dysfunctional, I will tell you, there will be selfishness at the root in there between family members. There's going to be some problems in there. There might be a lot of other things in there, but there's also going to be selfishness. It is a root of dysfunction. Where you find selflessness, and where you have love demonstrated, you're going to find health. Selflessness is the antidote. And it is what we're called to every single one of us. And we're empowered to by the Holy Spirit. We're not just on our own, thank you, Lord. But he helps us. Of course, Jesus said, if anybody wants to follow me, you need to die daily to yourself. Missionist. Follow me. I'm going to make you a selfless person. And you're going to love people, and that's amazing things you're going to have to come to God. That's basically this amazing gospel that we have. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Yes, look out for your personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have the same attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. And then he gives kind of a summary of the gospel in a sense. Verse 6, this is a portion of Philippians that we all know probably better than the rest. Who, although he existed in the form and unchanging essence of God, as one with him, he did not regard equality with God as thing to be grasped, but emptied himself without renouncing or diminishing his deity, but only temporarily giving up the outward expression of divine equality and his rightful dignity. by assuming the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, he became completely human, but was without sin, being fully God and fully man. After, verse 8, after he was found in outward appearance as a man, how was this relation to him? Think about Jesus. Growing up, there was a moment, or perhaps it was a process, where he realized he was the Son of God. You know, he wasn't a baby with some babies around him. He wasn't a baby realizing he was Jesus, the Son of God, sent to heaven. He grew into that understanding. Because he was fully human, still fully God, but he had his mind was developing just like our minds did. And there are these moments, I'm guessing, this is speculation, this is math, but I'm guessing that he had these experiences, maybe when he was 5, 6, 7, 8, or maybe he had these flashbacks of like creating stars with his father, something like that. Or who knows what, right? Relationship, talking with the father. Because by 12, he starts to understand what he's about, what he's supposed to do. But he had this progressive understanding. It says here, after he was found in appearance as a man, so at some point he's like, oh man, I am the one that he sent, and here I am with this earth suit on. Having found himself in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 9, for this reason also, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That will happen one day. Of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every person, wherever they are, they will bow to that name. And that every tongue will confess and openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? We need to do that now. Verse 12, so then, my dear ones, just as you have always obeyed, since you're with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. That is, cultivate it, bring it to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity. Work out your salvation. You know that word salvation really has those three tenses. I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. So I'm in agreement with God as he's doing and changing inside of me. Yes, I'm saved, I need to be confident in that, but he's still working and doing stuff in me. And I will be saved too. It's all that together. It's really the essence of that word. It's all three of those. And I lost my place. Where am I? Oh, there it is. With awe-inspired fear and trembling. And here it says, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. And that's not being a navel-gazing person, but it's being aware, I want my life, the way that I live it, the words that I speak, the way that I conduct myself, all of my behavior, I don't want to offend God at anything. You don't want to fix that fake of when you bought your home, when you moved into your apartment, you looked around and went, I would like to change how this looks in here. Right? I'm going to add my flavor. I'm going to put this piece of furniture over here. I'm going to put this photo here. I'm going to paint the whole thing or change different colors. You have your idea of what you want that space to look like, and you move in. I've often thought throughout my life that we invited and Jesus wanted and he gave us when the church was birthed this Holy Spirit to move in here, to this house. And I also have a suspicion that there are things he likes and things that he doesn't. Right? So instead of just me being the way that I want to be and set up everything, conduct myself in the way that I want to conduct myself and say the kind of things I want to say and have the kind of hobbies I want to have and all those kind of things, yes, there's freedom in that. At the same time, I think there should be this check in with the Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are there things in this house that you don't like? Because I would like to throw those away. If you don't like those there, I want you to be comfortable. Have you ever been in someone's house? I'm going to have a story. I don't know if I tell the whole thing. But I had to go and I was speaking about high-grading humanity in California, and there was this house that they put me in. And it was one of the oddest experiences I've ever had in my life. It was bizarre in every single way. There's nothing in that experience that I would have ever wanted in my house. I was so uncomfortable there. Incredibly uncomfortable. There was not one thing that made me comfortable there. And things were filthy. It was every bad thing you could imagine. Yes, that was this experience. And I couldn't wait to leave. I could not wait to leave. You know, and then I had this thought at the same time after I left. Holy Spirit, what things don't you like in me? What do I allow to set up in here that maybe you're not comfortable with? Because I want you to be comfortable in here. I want you to have your way in here. I want you to have things set up and have the kind of attitudes that hang on your walls that you like to have. I don't want to hinder you with me, but I want you to have your way in there. That's a great, you can't go wrong with that. You cannot go wrong with asking the Holy Spirit, is there anything you don't need to change on the inside? Things like, you know, uproot or move out, throw in the gift of goodwill. Is there anything you want to go into goodwill that's inside of here? And what would you like to have put in here? I want those kind of things. Paul said a few different ways. Clothe yourself with Jesus. Put him on. His way. Okay. Then it goes on here. Verse 13. For it is God who is effectively at work in you, inside of you. It's God who's effectively working on the inside of you, both to will and to work. His good pleasure. And then verse 14, do everything without murmuring. Man, that's important. Do everything without murmuring, complaining. We've got lots of examples from Israel going through the desert with what happens when they murmur and complain. It says, without murmuring or questioning. So that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and guileless, innocent and uncontaminated children of God, without blemish in the midst of a morally crooked and spiritually perverted generation, among whom you are seen as bright lights, you're seen as beacons in the darkness. And one way that you are a bright light is if you're not a complainer, a murmurer. I mean, all of you parents out there, kids ever murmured? Yes. Complain, yes, and to do something, and the murmuring starts. The complaint starts. And it's like, it grates on them. It's a lousy sound. It's kind of like fingernails on a board, on a chalkboard, right? Murmuring and complaining, but God feels that way, for sure. But when we don't murmur and complain, when we have a heart of thanksgiving, when we are thankful, when we are thankful, to his ears. And it also shows that we've been undefiled by the world. Isn't that something? There's something about a lack of contamination. Like a non-contaminated person is a person who is thankful. The world's not sticking to them. It's not changing them, but it's something that God's not comfortable inside of. Then it says, verse 16, holding out and offering to everyone the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to rejoice greatly because I did not run my race in vain, nor labor without result. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith for preaching this message of salvation, still I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you for speaking to Paul, to the Philippians through Paul. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a spirit of life, of joy, of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your kingdom that we get to be in. Thank you for what you are doing in our lives every day. Lord, we just give to you right now, if you want to. Lord, we just give you our bodies all over again. Our bodies, our spirit, our soul, our emotions, our physical being. And Lord, use this house that you live in. That to live is Christ. It's you on the inside of us. If there's anything you don't like, things you're not comfortable with, would you convict us, Lord, to throw it out? Change the color on the walls, whatever you want to do on the inside. We ask that you would do it, Lord. We just give you that permission. We give you the permission to have your way. Lord, I pray that everyone here would live and walk fully alive in you. That when they wake up in the morning, when they look in the mirror, when they go to the bathroom, when they look in the mirror, that they would see their lives as being alive, being Christ is alive in them. To live that day, to live tomorrow morning, to live Tuesday morning, that it's you in us, and that we're your ambassadors, reflecting you, shining in the midst of this morally crooked and perverse generation. I don't think it's shining bright, Lord. We want to shine bright, and Father, I also ask you to help us to not only endure persecution in various forms, but we would even rejoice in the middle of it. Help us, Lord, to have that heart. Lord, it's not something we're born with naturally. But by your Spirit, would you give us a heart to rejoice, even when others speak evil of us, even when we talk about you and love you and demonstrate you, and others are angry, or they mistreat us, that there be a rejoicing on the inside, not an angry tone against that person. Lord, I ask you just do that. I ask you to do it in me. That's a supernatural work. Would you do that, Lord? Would you help us to rejoice when there is any type of persecution? And help us to pray and love those people. To pray for them, to bless them, to forgive them. And would you help us to not be murderers, but thinkers?
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.